Open, if you would, to Philippians chapter 2, and we'll be working our way into chapter 3 as well today. A marvelous book about joy in the midst of fear and difficult circumstances. Our Easter series / COVID-19 season series has been Making Your Joy Complete. And this series is built on Philippians chapter 2 and verse 2, where Paul says, as he's incarcerated and facing the death penalty, "Make my joy complete by." Now that's the word we're looking at. Really, every sermon in this series is about that one word, the word by. He's listing ways that we can experience complete joy, even in the midst of fear, financial loss, and the grief that comes from hurting for ourselves and for others. So that's been the series, and we're going to continue with that series as we work our way through the book of Philippians. Our centerpiece today in this table, on this sermon today, is chapter 3, verse 1 of the book of Philippians. Rejoice in the Lord. We are going to talk about the Lord of joy. And that is a huge concept. For us, the Lord doesn't appear that joyous. Well, we're going to talk about that today. He is the Lord of joy, and He receives joy in our joy, and He desires to make our joy to the full. And so we're going to talk about Him and then His work through people as well. Sandwich, this verse 3, verse 1 of chapter 3 is sandwiched between these two passages that we're going to be looking at. Chapter 2, verse 29, we have these words: "Receive Him in the Lord with all joy." The hymn is a guy we're going to look at today, a guy who incites joy in others, and we'll look at him as an example of Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 and following, an example that we want to follow and study in the lives of others. In chapter 3, verse 2, the other side of our centerpiece, we have these words: "Beware of dogs." Now, he's referring to people there, people who will devour our joy. You need to be aware that folks out there can do this type of thing. And so we're going to talk about those, and we'll conclude today, hopefully, with the foundation of a joyous life. Jesus is the Lord of joy, and He gifts us with people who incite joy in our lives. I want to be one of those folks. I hope you do. Satan gifts us with counterfeits who want to suck the joy out of us. And we got to beware of those folks. In chapter 2 and verse 19, the Lord has given us three examples of chapter 2, verse 1 and following. People who, like Jesus, are esteeming others above themselves, looking out for the needs of others, encouraging and consoling and being there for one another. Three examples to kind of help us understand what chapter 2, verse 1 and following looks like are found in verse 19 and following. And the first two are Paul and Timothy. We talked about them Wednesday night. We refer you back to that message. The big idea, though, were these two points. Number one, we are to choose to have genuine concern for others. That's a choice to focus on others and have a concern for them above concern for ourselves. And then number two, a benefit of that, that Paul himself was banking on as he was lonely, isolated in prison, facing the death sentence, is this: with a genuine concern for others, we are able to rejoice in the joy of others. The converse is true, unfortunately. If we don't have a genuine joy for others, the joy of others brings envy and jealousy in our lives. Genuine concern for others produces a joy in our lives. It's just one of those laws, one of those spiritual laws that God has given to us. As we focus on others, we get joy. So that was the sermon on Wednesday night. And now we'll continue on in our passage today. In verse 25, we have these words. This is example number 3 of Philippians 2, 1 and following. Example number 3. But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. I'm not sure why we don't have many kids named Epaphroditus in our society, but we should. So if you're thinking about a good name for a kid, I submit to you Epaphroditus. Probably a really good guy. Going to take a look at him and his example of inciting joy in the lives of others. I want to be an Epaphroditus. I want to be a Paul. I want to be a Timothy. Today, I want to be an Epaphroditus. And so he's described in verse 25 by Paul as, first of all, my brother. Second of all, a fellow worker. Third, a fellow soldier. And then fourth, a messenger and minister. Let's take a look at the first. This guy's called by Paul my brother. He's my brother. That's how we see one another who are true believers in the Lord, whether they're here or they're part of the persecuted church abroad or wherever they may be. That's my brother. That's my family member. Jesus said, Matthew 23, call no man with a bunch of titles, for you are all brothers. And so that's how we behave together. This is my, but Paul sees him, first of all, this is my brother. Family term. And that's how we see one another, as brothers and sisters. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1 and following. We see each other as brothers and sisters, moms and dads. We're a family. Second of all, he's described as a fellow worker. By the way, what do you got to do to be a brother? You trust Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. You're in Jesus' family. You're a brother. You're a sister. Second of all, though, he just sees Epaphroditus as a fellow worker. Ministry is work. Doing Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 and following is work. It's difficult. It's not natural, and we've spoken about that. But we're not workers just individually. We're workers together with our fellow brothers and sisters. And so that was Paul's plain perspective. Third of all, he's described as a fellow soldier. Ministry is not just work. Ministry, including chapter 2, verse 1 and following, is war. It's a battle. Paul said later in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 and following, written about the same time that this letter was written from prison, he says, we war or wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, stand firm, put on the armor of God, and join me in battle. And so it is a battle, and Satan doesn't give up easy, but our strength is in the Lord. And so when I look at soldiers and the valiant efforts that our soldiers give today in Iraq and wherever they may be, so many different places, I really hesitate to put anything alongside them. They're valiant people on this planet, and I esteem them. But the Bible calls Christian ministers, warriors, soldiers, and it is a titanic struggle, and Satan doesn't give up easy, and so this guy is battling against spiritual powers that would want to thwart his ministry, and so we need to be valiant as believers as well, as military people. And then number 4, He's your messenger and minister to my need. Epaphroditus was from the church in Philippi, sent hundreds of miles to visit Paul in Rome and to bring an offering to help him out, to help feed him while he was in prison, and to take care of whatever needs Paul may have. And so this guy was selected. Maybe he had some other people with him. We don't know. But this guy was selected to travel that distance with that money. He was trustworthy, and he was there to help Paul out. And what a guy he was esteemed to be by his home church. Now, Paul, if I'm Paul, I'm wanting to hold on to this guy. I'm wanting to keep him right there with me. But Paul is willing and desirous of sending him back. Why? Why would Paul send him back? A guy like this. Next verse. Because he was longing for you, number one. He was homesick. He wanted to be back with his spiritual family. And talking to many of you on the phone, you know, even though we're fairly close together, we're not able to meet together. And so in this series, we got some homesick people. I am. I'm in the church building, but I'm not with the church. You're the church. And so there is a longing, and godly people have these longings. So I affirm you in your longing, in your homesickness, in your pain. We're going through homesickness together because, really, honestly, you are my home on this planet. And so he was longing for them. It's a godly thing to long for one another. And second of all, he was distressed because you heard he was sick. Weeks ago, we went through some foundational truths in dealing with the COVID-19 crisis. And one of those truths is Christians get sick. God delivers some of them. God prevents some sickness from time to time. He delivers others out of sickness. He allows others to stay in sickness, and he allows others to die from sickness. And we gave you examples of that in Scripture. Epaphroditus is one of those examples where he was sick, and he got sicker and sicker to where he almost died. And so Epaphroditus knows that they have heard about that. The message has gone back to his home family, his home church, and he's really concerned about them because he feels like they'll be really concerned about him. Welcome to church life. So he was distressed. He was troubled because he knew you folks back in Philippi, his home church, knew he was sick. And indeed, to be honest with you, verse 27, Paul says, he was sick to the point of death. He nearly died. We were concerned about him. But God had mercy on him. We didn't know how it was going to go. He was getting sicker and sicker, but God had mercy on him. And not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Well, I thought you said Paul was joyous in prison. He was. He was also sorrowful in prison. That's the dual life that we live. We live with many feelings and emotions and experiences at the same time. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10, Paul says, we are sorrowful, going through a different time, different thing at that time, but things that brought sorrow. We are sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. And so Paul's just being honest. If he would have died, I would just have a pile of sorrow on my plate. But at the same time, I'm filled with joy. And you're helping with that as I get word from you. Verse 28, the next verse. Therefore, I have sent him all the more eagerly. And again, if I'm Paul, I'm wanting to hold on to this guy. But Paul, willing to sacrifice for the welfare of the joy of the church in Philippi. Therefore, I've sent him all the more eagerly in order that when you see him again, you may rejoice. What's Paul's interest? I want you to rejoice. And if sending this guy, this valuable guy to me, is going to help you rejoice, I'll sacrifice. I'll send him for your joy. I'm a worker with you for your joy, he said back in chapter 1. And I may be less concerned about you. I'm concerned. And so Paul had a genuine concern for their welfare. Therefore, now we're going to slow down just a little bit here, verse 29. Therefore, here's the big so what of this part of the book of Philippians. Receive him in the Lord. There's that expression again we spoke about on Wednesday night. You're in Christ. He's in Christ. We are in Christ. We do everything united to Christ. So in your union with Christ, very aware of the presence of the Lord with you, be filled with joy when this guy comes walking into town. Just let your joy flow. Why? Because this guy is going to incite natural joy in your heart. You say, well, how does he incite joy? Why are people in Philippi joyous regarding this guy? Well, one, he's a brother. But more than that, Paul goes on to say, hold men like him, or people that are like him, in high regard. Here's the bottom line. He came close to death for the work of Christ. Taking care of Paul was the work of Christ. Taking care of missionaries, we need to take very seriously. That is the work of Christ. Because he came close to death for the work of Christ. And here's the one big line in this passage that I have circled and highlighted and underlined and stars by it. Here's the one big phrase. Risking his life. The second big phrase I have highlighted is hold men like him in high regard. The word honor and the word risk. Let's put them together. He was risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service for me. Let me ask you this. In your life, in your home, who and what do you honor? Do you hold in high regard? Who and what? First of all, in your home, is there just a culture of honor to begin with? We want our homes to be like heaven. Heaven is a place of honor. Not a lot of sarcasm going on in heaven. There is high esteem for one another in heaven. And heaven is a joyous place. Honor and joy go together in heaven. They go together in a church. They go together in a marriage and in a family. Too often we find ourselves honoring the killer bees. Have you heard of the killer bees? Beauty, brains, brawn, bucks, and bigness. We tend to honor those things before our children and in our children. And they'll kill our children where our focus goes on those things. Our child getting an A. Our child scoring a touchdown. Our child achieving this thing and that thing. And all these things that have to do with so much that's external or even mental or physical. They're accomplishments, and we can celebrate them to some degree, but at Little League, during the game, after the game, what do we celebrate? Do we celebrate the brawn of the child? Or do we celebrate the character of the child? Risking maybe his own reputation because he stuck up for a kid that was being picked on the sideline. That's the valuable thing. That's the honorable thing. Character while playing. Character on the field, off the field, all the time. Risking and sacrificing for the welfare of others. We make a big fanfare over that. Scoring a touchdown, that's cool. Okay, good job. It's just not that big of a deal. The NFL draft was on last night. I don't know if y'all stayed up and watched any of that. I put some of it on. My brain's been so, it's kind of a season where we're taking a sabbatical. My brain's been so focused in Scripture and on what really matters in life. And I love football. I love athletics. I love football. I love to see what the human body can do. Those that are so gifted by the Lord and has put so much effort into their physical abilities and mental. But honestly, and I'm a sports guy, I found myself kind of getting bored with it. All the accolades of all these great athletes. I'm going, where's the accolades about character, about risk, sacrifice, truly focused on the interest of others, as opposed to pounding their own chest after they do some marvelous thing on the field? You get where I'm coming from. It's a balance, and we can celebrate God's many gifts to us. Let's focus on honoring and rejoicing in what really matters. And that's true in the church as well. Just a culture of honor. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 and following. Children, honor your parents. Where does that come from? It's reciprocated. Parents, honor your children. Raise them in a culture of honor. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, lest your prayers be hindered. God's going, I'm really not interested in talking with you if you're not honoring your wife. Our homes need to be places of honor. This church needs to be a place of honoring one another. And we especially honor folks that are sacrificing and risking for the welfare of other people. People that are modeling the life of Jesus. So, question number one, who and what qualities do I honor in my marriage, in my home, in this church, in my own heart? Second question is, to be a person who incites joy in others, what am I risking for the welfare of others? Am I a person that risks for the welfare of others? What am I willing to risk? Am I raising my children to risk for the welfare of others? And if you go back in chapter 2, verse 1 and following, which we've done almost every single time, not so much today, I've just been alluding to it, but please study it again. Memorize it, verse 1 through 8, if you would. That's risky stuff. You start esteeming others more important than yourself. You start looking out for the interest of others over against your own. You start becoming a servant like Christ and giving up power, prestige, reputation, everything, your own well-being for the well-being of others. That's risky stuff. And Paul says that's the life that incites joy. When people see that guy, that gal come walking in the room, there's joy that takes place. I want to be like an Epaphroditus. I hope you do as well. Chapter 3, verse 1, the next verse, and this is our centerpiece today. Finally, that's, by the way, halfway through the book of Philippians, finally, so I can say in this place in the sermon, finally, in this sermon today, it means really nothing when I say it, but I think it does have meaning when Paul speaks it here. It could be translated, now the remaining I need to explain to you right now. So he's gone through some of the main things, but now he's going to talk about some remaining things. It doesn't mean it's going to be any shorter than what he's talked about so far. He just needs to talk about the remaining things on his heart, which, by the way, continue to have something to do with rejoicing and joy, because that's what he says. Finally, or for the remaining things, putting it all together now, my brothers, and again, that phrase, you're my family. And he says this, here's our centerpiece, rejoice. That's a choice we make. It's really the same as a choice, worship. Focus on Jesus, worship, rejoice in the Lord. Get excited about the Lord. What excites your heart? What makes your heart flip? I know when I'm away from my wife a little bit and I have a chance to see her again, something happens in my heart. There's a rejoicing that takes place. What about my thought life? Is my heart fluttering? Is it flipping when I think about Jesus, which should be all day long? The Lord is with me. The Lord's with you. And we need to realize this. We're rejoicing in the Lord. For some of us, we don't even get that phrase. I mean, I think people at Crosspoint, I think we do, but we have too many friends, too many family members, maybe people, other people watching this sermon series. When we think of the Lord, we don't think of joy. We think of sternness. We think of a God of laws and a God that's going to pound you if you slip up in some way. Some of us, the homes we were raised in, religious homes, Ten Commandments on every wall and in the bathroom, Bibles, big Bibles everywhere, just no joy, just law. And there's some of us here that are recovering from that, and as many friends and family and society, that's what they think about. They don't think about joy. Listen, heaven is a place of ecstatic joy, if it's anything. But it's joy in the presence of the Lord. Where the Lord is, there's joy. There's joy unspeakable. So many passages about heaven have to do, maybe all of them, have to do with ecstatic joy. Where Jesus is, there is joy. There's tears also. Remember, he was a man of sorrows. And so there's a joy and a sorrow at the same time in the heart of the Lord right now. And that should be our experience as well. But don't neglect the joy part. God is a God of joy. Jesus is a Lord of joy. Where Jesus is, there's joy. Show me the marriage where Jesus is the centerpiece of that marriage. I'll show you a joyous marriage. Show me a family where Jesus is the centerpiece of that family. He's the number one topic of conversation. I will show you a joyous family, as long as you're talking about the biblical Jesus, not some Jesus of your imagination. Some white Anglo-Saxon Protestant Republican, right-wing Jesus. I'm not talking about that guy. I'm talking about the Jesus of the Bible. That person brings joy to any life, to any relationship, and to this church. Rejoice in the Lord. To do so, I think he's saying, follow these instructions. I'm just going to kind of introduce the next section, talk about it a little bit, but due to time, let you take it home, and you can go through it. But I want to kind of get into it so you can begin to study this. Want to make sure the good news is really plain, the foundation for joy in every person's life. Listen, no matter how bad you've messed up, even if you're a terrorist right now, I want to talk to you, and I hope that we got all kinds of folks listening to this around the globe. I hope there's some terrorists listening right now. If you're a terrorist, if you're involved in religion where there's no joy, it's all law, it's all just an angry God, I want you to check this out. No matter what you've done, no matter your background, how you grew up, whatever it is, I want to talk to you about the foundation of a joyous life. And so he introduces it with, brothers, those who are trusting Christ, rejoice in the Lord. If you're not a brother, here's how you can become a brother and join the brothers and the sisters, the family, that's rejoicing in the Lord. That's our life. That's the center of our lives. It's just a life of rejoicing. Here's how it happens. First of all, now this is in contrast to Epaphroditus, who incites joy in other people, because he's so focused on Jesus, and therefore sacrificing for the welfare and the benefit and the joy of others. In contrast to Epaphroditus now, verse 2, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the false circumcision, those who claim to be circumcised of heart and are not. Who's he talking about here? Nothing will devour your joy, and I got to use the expression here in the Bible, like a religious dog. We're not talking about Fluffy right now, okay? So just calm your dog down. If he's nearby, just calm Fluffy down, okay? We love Fluffy. We're talking about the wild dogs that would roam the rubbish piles in whatever city there was back in the day 2,000 years ago. Wild, just savage dogs. We would kind of think of them like a pack of wolves, just out to devour, filled with fleas. They stink to, they really stink bad, and they are just out to kill and devour. Welcome to religion. Welcome to man-made, self-righteous religion. And I'm going to say it, that's every religion in the world. You know, you can write me, but it's true. Because every religion, besides Christianity, is about self-righteousness. You do all these things, and hopefully the gods or the God will bless you in some way. And that's not Christianity. Jesus is the Lord of joy. When he comes into your life, he brings joy, and he brings the gift of, what we're going to talk about in a moment, the gift of righteousness. So just kind of hang on to that. If you grew up in a religious home, the word to you today is beware of the dogs, the religious leaders that were around your folks that wrecked your house. Beware of folks like that. They will devour your joy by their man-made rules and laws, and you look at them and you wondered if they ever even had a childhood. No smiling, just the dour religion that so permeated so many societies, or so many neighborhoods and societies in our nation. Beware of dogs. And the reason we know we're talking about religious leaders here, they're likened, the Lord's not trying to be this is not sarcasm in some way. This is just a very descriptive word. They will rip your soul out. They will rip your joy out. They will devour you with their laws and regulations. Beware of folks like that. They are, the next phrase, evil workers. They're evil. They claim to love God, but you can't tell by their expressions and what they say and do. They're evil. They will hurt you. They are the false circumcision. Paul says in Romans chapter 2, verse 29, that real circumcision is that which is of the heart by the Spirit. What the physical circumcision in the Old Testament was, the cutting off of the foreskin of a male, what that was to symbolize is the work of God, Ezekiel talks about this, in the heart of a person. It was a sign, like baptism's a sign today, it was a sign that God is interested in cutting off the hard foreskin of the heart to make your heart, my heart, soft before him. And so when the Bible speaks about circumcision, it refers to the heart, the hard layer being taken off, the heart soft before God in a close, intimate relationship with God. And so he's able to say, we Christians, we are who are rejoicing in the Lord, are the true circumcision with soft hearts, and that's something, that's a miracle done by God. Jesus says you must be born again. That's the same expression. You must be regenerated. It's talking about the same thing, just making the heart alive, making the heart soft before God. We are the true circumcision. Our hearts have been made soft before God. And these three things are true about those who are truly circumcised, have received the miracle of God, and we'll talk about how to receive that miracle in just a moment. These three things are true. This is Cross Point Fellowship. This is the life of every true believer. Number one, we worship in the Spirit of God. We have joy because we are indwelt by the Spirit of God. John chapter 4, verse 24, Jesus says this to us, God is Spirit, therefore those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. It is important that we know the truth about God and continue to learn the truth about God and worship Him in truth, but also in spirit. What does that mean? It's not about the external stuff. It's not about any external stuff. It's about what takes place in the heart. The songs we sang today, you saw the external, you heard the external. What matters is the heart of the people on the worship team. What matters is your heart as you sing with us. Is your heart connecting to God? God sees the heart. That's why guys like me that can't sing well at all, I mean, I think I sing well, but you're not going to want to hear me sing. Jesus sees the heart. Am I connecting with God, soul to soul, my soul with the soul of God? That's what God's interested in through the day and in those times where we get together and worship God in song and in prayer. Worship in the Spirit of God. We're in God. God is in us. We're soul to soul. We worship that way. Second of all, we glory in Christ Jesus. Worshiping in the Spirit of God produces joy because God's a God of joy. God's Spirit is a spirit of joy. And we glory or get excited in Christ Jesus. We're in Jesus. Jesus is in us. And there's incredible joy as we connect with Him. We worship in Christ Jesus. So as we think about Jesus, we're glorying. That means we're just excited, really excited about Jesus. Who are you excited about? Who am I excited about? As we think about Jesus through the day, He is the one that brings the peak of excitement. And number three, we put no confidence in the flesh. And that's what Paul is going to give witness to right now. Just skimming it quickly, and I want you to take the time to work through this in your own time, but just quickly skimming this, just to kind of get you rolling on this. On this third phrase, Paul's going to give you his testimony regarding putting confidence in the flesh. It's regarding the dictates of every religion on the planet, Christianity being different, every man-made religion, which is every religion on the planet. He says this, although I myself might have had confidence in the flesh, in other words, my own achievements, my own religious achievements before God, if anybody else has confidence in the flesh, talk to me, look at my life, man. I accomplished a lot of stuff. He's laying some of those things out, all these religious and cultural accomplishments. Man, I was into my version of God and my version of His law, and man, I was blameless and all. I was a top of the pile. I didn't need a Savior. That's verses 5 and 6. Might address that a little bit more later. Look at that in your own time. Verse 7, check this out though. Whatever things were gained to me, those things I counted loss for the sake of Christ. So whatever accomplishments I had, as a deacon, I opened the door for people at the church house, I gave money, I went on a mission trip, I got rid of some bad stuff in my life, I started doing some good stuff in my life. The list goes on and on. Matter of fact, right now would be a really good time to make a list of the top five things that you've done for God. Given up stuff for God, gave stuff to God, religious stuff, good stuff. Make a list right now in your mind. And here's what you're to do with that list. Matter of fact, it'd be a good thing to make a list of the top, 25 things. And I want to direct you right now, I'm going to close with this. If you're going to have fullness of joy, if you're going to have the foundation of a joyous life and experience incredible ecstatic joy for all of eternity in heaven, here's what you need to do with the list. And this is essential. If you don't do this with the list, you're not going to experience anything we've been talking about. I'm going to make it really plain. Take that list right now and look at verse 7. I took my list, Paul says, and I counted it as loss because I wanted to know Christ. Verse 8, I want to make it really plain to you. More than that, I counted all things to be lost, the stuff on the list and stuff I've forgotten about. I mean, just whatever good stuff I've had. My generosity to the poor, et cetera, et cetera. All of it I counted as loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. I want to know Christ. I want to have a relationship with Christ. And to have this relationship, I've got to come completely naked, bringing nothing. For whom, the Lord Jesus Christ, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, everything. everything that me or anybody else would consider good in any way, I count them but rubbish. What does the word rubbish mean from the Greek language? You can take it two ways. One would be if your husband or your wife, I hope it's not your husband, if your wife says to you, take out the, it's going to be this word, the trash. Get the trash out of the house. I'm saying to you, God's saying to you, get the man-made, self-righteous, stinky religion out of the house. The more it stays there, the more it will stink up your house. Get rid of it. That's any attempt to be right with God by your own personal merits. It will stink up your marriage. It will stink up your house. Put it in the bag. Get it out of your house this morning. Or the other way you could take it, this word rubbish, dung. It, when you, in Anna Maria, when you walk your dog, you bring a bag to pick up the, after your dog lays it on the ground, the pile, right? It's the pile. And that's what he's talking about here. That's a good translation. Just translate it. I count them as a pile of whatever word you want to use. I'm trying to be a good preacher and keep things clean. This is not clean. And so you might have, you know, as you collect the pile of stuff, the pile of dung after your dog lays it on the ground, you might actually collect that. You know, put it, bring it inside, put it on your table, and pile up your pile. And that's how God sees our stuff. It just pile it up. And I might be able to visit you and go, man, that's a great pile you got on your table. But, hey, here's a picture of my pile that's on my table. Well, hey, your pile's bigger than my pile. And that's what he's saying here. We take everything that's good in our lives and we count it as part of the pile. You got to scrape it up off the table this morning and take it outside and put it in the trash. That's where your good stuff belongs and my good stuff belongs when we come to Jesus. In order that I might gain Christ and be found in him. You can't bring your pile. You can't bring your pile with you. You got to throw it in the trash, come naked before the Lord to be found, notice the word, in him, connected to him. This is the last verse. Not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, that's man-made religion, that's a pile. That righteousness derived from obeying God's Ten Commandments and other commandments, your goodness. Now again, God's commandments are to be followed. Okay, don't get me wrong on that. We after we come to faith in Christ, we come back to his laws. That's huge. That's Romans 3, verse 31. But we don't use his laws to add to what Christ has done for us. We don't use living by his laws in any way to add to his gift of righteousness. Again, last verse, verse 9. I may be found in him. I gotta take my pile. I gotta throw it away. Come before him completely naked that I might be found in him. Listen, not having a righteousness of my own derived from obedience to his good law. That's the pile. I got to get rid of that. But that which is through faith in Christ, the gift of righteousness has nothing to do with the pile. It's a gift, and it's a gift that we receive when we put faith or trust in Christ. The righteousness which comes from God completely and only on the basis of faith. If I'm going to have the foundation of joy in my life, I got to take the pile and I got to throw it in the garbage can. You say, but there's some good stuff in the pile. Okay. Collect the pile and throw it in the garbage can. Come to Christ with nothing and say, Jesus, I want to trust you as my Savior and Lord. I've thrown away the pile. It's just me and you. And as I look at the ledger pad, I got my credits and I got my debits. and the debit column is my whole pile. My entire pile fills up the debit column. And the credit column is one word. It's the word Jesus. Jesus, I come before you. I just want your name in my credit pile. Nothing else is going to be there. Just that one name, the name Jesus. Jesus, I want to trust you as my Savior and Lord. Having trusted you, I want to come to your laws, your precepts, just like we've been studying in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 and following, or the whole book. There's all kinds of principles and laws to live by, and we're esteeming those things. But none of them help us merit Christ. Matter of fact, it is the worst possible insult. Listen to me. It's the worst possible insult to say, Jesus, I want the gift. I want the gift of your righteousness. I trust you and all that you've done for me that we studied at Easter time. Plus, I'm going to help you out by bringing some of my stuff, my own good stuff. That's the worst possible insult. We come to him alone, without the pile. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we give you thanks for the gift of Epaphroditus's people that incite joy in our lives because we've chosen to honor them and what is truly honorable in their lives, the risking of things and lives for the welfare of others. Thank you for the Epaphrodituses that are in this church at Cross Point. So many examples, Father. Thank you for them. Guide us, the rest of us, in living lives of risk for the welfare of others. Help us to raise our children to risk for the welfare of others, maybe all the way to the foreign mission field, if that's your call on their lives. Prepare us to prepare them to live lives of risk. Lord Jesus, guide us to beware of dogs, false teachers that would destroy and rip to shreds our joy. Help us to distance ourselves from that kind of teaching. Help us, Lord Jesus, to take the pile in our lives, to throw it away, and right now say, Lord Jesus, I come to you as my Savior and my Lord, completely naked. Just me and you meeting together right now. And Jesus, I turn from my pile and from anything that would harm my relationship with you, anything that doesn't belong in heaven. I turn from it. Jesus, I trust you. I place my faith in you as my Savior and Lord. No turning back. You are my Savior. My hope is entirely in you. You're the only word in my credit pile. Just you. I trust you. And what you've done for me on that cross, paying the penalty of every bad thing I've ever done, being punished in my place, dying in my place, rising again, showing your victory over my sin and my death, giving me life, a circumcised heart. Jesus, I trust you for the gift of a circumcised heart, the gift of righteousness, the gift of an eternal relationship with you. And Lord Jesus, be honored in my worship. Help me to live a life of chapter 3, verse 1, a life of rejoicing in the Lord. You are a Lord of joy. Thank you that there is joy in your presence forevermore. By a divine act, Lord Jesus, fill my heart with overflowing fullness of joy. I rejoice in you. Thank you for your presence now and forever, completely based on what you've done for me. Nothing to do with how I've lived. I trust you. Make me into an Epaphroditus, one who incites joy into the lives of others. Thank you for grace every step of the way. Amen and amen. God bless you. God make you a blessing. Call us, contact us about anything, anytime. On our website, our cell numbers, we're dead serious. Call us anytime about anything, day or night. We'll do the best we can to bring joy in your life.